Well, in preparation for eating and drinking the Lord's Supper this right after the service, we're going to focus our thoughts, as we need to always do, focus our thoughts, attention upon the person of Jesus Christ and what he did to save us from our sins. In order to do that, we're going to take a trip. Okay, I want you to use your sanctified imaginations. And you got them? You all ready? Okay, I've got my computer. And what's going to happen is this building is going to turn into a time capsule. Right? And I'm going to program the time and the place so it just doesn't go back in time or forward in time. It's going to go back in time. And it's going to go over to the land of Palestine. We're going to go back to that fateful Friday when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross on that Friday. And are you ready? Are you ready to go? We're going to go. And I want you to think as we're reading through Scripture that we're not here anymore. We're in this building, but we're looking out the windows, and out the window, there is a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And we're going to be able to get real close, and we're going to be able to look out, and we're going to see the sights and the sounds that are going on, all right? And dear ones, you think I'm joking about it. I'm not joking about it. I know we need to use our sanctified imaginations. But you can do that with the Scriptures. We're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. But I want to begin in Acts chapter 8. So turn to Acts chapter 8. And the first century church, the gospel is being preached. And there's this man, Philip. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, we have this picture that comes out. And again, we're still on our way over there to Palestine. Now an angel, verse 26, chapter 8, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert or a deserted place. So he arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him. In those days, if you were a prophet, you had to be in good shape, because he ran after that chariot and caught it. And so he ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the Scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So he, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 53, to the passage that this Ethiopian eunuch in the 1st century B.C. and 1st century, not B.C., but 1st century, was reading in his chariot. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Who has believed our report? I'll tell you who believed. That eunuch from Ethiopia. He believed. And after he was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. Who has believed our report? This is a question for the ages, for this whole world. Who has believed this report? What report? The report of the gospel. Here's the gospel. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. In the first 6 verses of this chapter, the Holy Spirit inspired the prophet Isaiah. And through that wonderful, miraculous inspiration, we're told that Jesus would suffer. And his sufferings would increase and increase the nearer he came to the cross. And then, as our substitute, Jesus Christ would go to the cross, suffer the punishment that my sins deserved and your sins deserved, that I deserved and you deserved. How do we know that Isaiah was writing about Jesus? How do we know? We read about it in the book of Acts. Acts 8:35 tells us that Jesus was the person who suffered shameful humiliation and outrageous injustice. Our focus this morning is going to be on verse 7, which tells us something of the way that Jesus suffered, the way that he suffered, and secondly, how Jesus responded to these sufferings. Verse 7 tells us that Jesus was oppressed. Literally, the word means he was pressured, he was driven. That same Hebrew word was used, translated taskmasters in Exodus 3:7, where the scripture says, I've heard Israel's cry because of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. In his humanity, our Lord Jesus was physically and emotionally pushed and pressed to the limit. Physically, Jesus was mistreated and abused by people who should have loved him, by his own people. They hated him without a cause. They hated him for no other reason than he told them the truth. And they hated the truth. And it seems to me, as you read through the Gospels, but even in the world, seems that the more religious people were, the more hateful they were to Jesus and his people. Religious people always seemed to be harassing him with questions, insinuations, and accusations on that awful Friday. Jesus was almost constantly barraged with slander and ridicule and threats and trouble and physically abused by hateful people who covered over their hatefulness and their moral ugliness with their man-centered disguise of religion. Jesus was oppressed, and he says, the scripture says, he was afflicted. The hateful attitudes and actions and words of his own people troubled him, and they hurt him. They hurt him deeply. Jesus was afflicted because he had a very tender heart for people, even though they had a hardened heart for him. Verse 3 says, he's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. You can hear something of the awful pain and the affliction and the oppression and the anguish of our Lord's sufferings in the 22nd Psalm. You can go there, or I'm just going to read part of it. Listen to the words as I read Psalm 22. Again, here we are. We're right there at the cross. There's the hill, and I want to read to you what the virtual reality of what happened at the cross from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent, but you are holy. Enthroned in the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in you, they trusted in you. And you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered, and they trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. But you, are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust well on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You've been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like raging and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. And you've brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength. Hasten to help me, deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted. But the real focus in verse 7 is how he responded to those things. How he responded. More often than not, our reactions tell a whole lot more about us than our actions. Our reactions are the true indicators of what is going on inside of us. Isaiah uses two word pictures to show us how Jesus responded to the things that were going on all around him. First picture we're given in verse 7 is one of Jesus as a lamb being led to the slaughter. Now, remember who Jesus really is. He's the Son of God. He's the Lord of glory. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth and all things. Jesus is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He's the only redeemer of sinful people. He's the shepherd of his sheep. And yet, Jesus so identifies with us as our shepherd that he becomes the Lamb of God on our behalf. Verse 7 pictures Jesus as a sacrificial lamb, as a burnt offering, on his way to be slaughtered and to be sacrificed. Under the ceremonial law, one of the priests would take the lamb out of a special holding area and then put one of his hands on the lamb's head. With the other hand, with a knife, he would slit his throat. And the blood would gush out of that lamb's throat, and then it would fall down. Priests would take some of the blood and sprinkle it around the altar. But the distinctive feature of the burnt offering wasn't the sprinkling of the blood. The most distinctive feature of the burnt sacrifice was the cuttings. Leviticus chapter 1. Verse 10, speaking of the priest, he shall bring a male without blemish. So actually, speaking of the one that's offering the sacrifice. But he would take it to the priest. He shall bring a male without blemish. Kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord and sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. The priest shall then cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat. Lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Dear ones, Jesus was cut and he was pierced and he was immolated on a Roman cross as a sacrificial burnt offering to God. He took our sins and he became our Savior. And Jesus was a very sweet aroma to the Father. 1 Peter chapter 2, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Second picture that is depicted here is Jesus as a sheep before its shearers. As a sheep before its shearers. So here's this sheep, and there's a shearer sitting down probably or kneeling down, and they lay the lamb down, and somehow they cut with some kind of scissors. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so Jesus did not open his mouth. Jesus suffered willingly, patiently, and silently. He, in perfect humility, the Lord Jesus voluntarily laid down his life. He's suffering quietly, like a sheep before his shearers is silent. He did not open his mouth. Two times we're told that Jesus didn't open his mouth. Two times. Picture in your mind the cross. There's two crosses already up. There's another one. Jesus, it's on the ground, and Jesus is shoved to the ground by the Roman soldiers. After they had stripped off all his clothes, and they began to nail his naked body onto a cross. Jesus doesn't struggle. He doesn't scream. He doesn't resist. He just lies there, suffering quietly, like a sheep before its shearers is silent. He was shockingly silent. He didn't complain. He didn't beg for mercy. He didn't threaten. The silence of our Lord Jesus was not some kind of sullen detachment from reality or some fatalistic suppression of his emotions. Silence of Jesus was a silence of whole-souled submission to the will of his Father. Hebrews chapter 10, 5 through 7. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Psalm 38. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a mute who does not open his mouth and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. John chapter 10, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. Silence of our Lord Jesus was a silence of joyful determination to save his people from their sins. There's places in the scriptures where Jesus, we're told that Jesus actually looked forward to the cross. He looked forward to this horrible cross, a pain and suffering and death. Luke chapter 12, verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. He told his disciples in Luke 22, 15, with fervent desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Hebrews 12, 2. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Silence of Jesus was the silence, thirdly, of patient endurance with wicked people. Patient endurance with wicked people. Matthew 27, verse 12. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. And then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not a word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Luke 23, 35. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. What was our Lord's response? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Listen to Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, Jesus had only to have lifted his eye to heaven, or to have felt a wrathful wish, and legions of angels would have chased away all the soldiers and the people. The hill of the cross might have become a volcano's mouth to swallow up the whole multitude who stood there jesting and jeering at him. But no, no, nothing of the kind. There was no display of power, or rather there was so great a display of power over himself that he did not use his might against his bitterest foes. He restrained his omnipotence, for his mighty love availed even to restrain divine wrath. He held it back, and he was patient and meek and silent to the end. Jesus suffered in submissive silence because he came to do his Father's will. He suffered in submissive silence because he came to save his people from their sins. He suffered in submissive silence because he patiently put up with wicked people. What are some of the lessons? What are some of the lessons? That's the text. What are the lessons? Lesson number one. Lesson of wholehearted willingness to do the will of God. The lesson of wholehearted willingness. Our Lord's willingness to lay down his life as the sheep of his people and for his people according to the will of the Father guarantees that everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, they all will be accepted by God the Father. Every single one of them. Why? Because Jesus was so willing. Because Jesus was so perfect. Because Jesus made the atonement for sin. Because Jesus took our punishment for sin. The Ethiopian eunuch said in Acts chapter 7, see here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus was willing to lay down his life for sinful people, just like you and me. And the big question is, are you willing to lay down your sins for him and be saved? Lay down his life for sinful people. Not for religious people. Not for good people. Not for people that have nice hearts. He laid down his life for drunkards, sexually immoral people, laid down his life for liars, laid down his life for murderers, laid down his life for sinful people like us. Are you willing to trust him? Lay down your sins for him and trust him. One of the hymns that we sing, the words go like this, for me, kind Jesus, was your incarnation. Your mortal sorrow and your life's oblation. Your death of anguish and your bitter passion. You became my salvation. Lesson number two. Lesson of pure grace. I love grace. Lesson of pure grace. If you're like me, you're always failing. Always failing to do what you know God wants you to do. Sometimes it's because you're lazy. Any lazy people in here? Yep. Sometimes it's because you want to do something different. But we're failures. We fail again and again and again and again. We need to remember that no matter how many times we've failed It's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has already done. Amen. It's what He's already done. It's not about our willingness. It's about Christ's willingness. It's not about how nice we are. It's about how perfect Jesus is. And how much He has pleased the Father already. That's called grace. That's real grace. That's pure grace. Has nothing to do with me being good or doing right. It's about Jesus doing good and doing all right because He was absolutely perfect, the God-man. Listen to Jerry Bridges. He says, listen to this. This is grace. Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. Nor are your best days ever so good that you are beyond the need of it. What does that mean? It means that every single person in this room needs grace. Needs it desperately. Third lesson is the lesson of submission. And you run into problems and difficulties and trials and troubles. What do you do? What do you do when you run into a problem? Do you grumble and complain and get angry and frustrated with people or with God? What do you do? May the Lord Jesus help us to be like Him. May the Lord help us to be more like Him. Philippians chapter 2, 14. Do all things without complaining or grumbling and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And right before that, He said that you might have the mind of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return, when He suffered, did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. And that Puritan John Flavel, I know they didn't like the word perfection or perfect, but listen to Flavel. He says, troubles do not arise out of the dust. Why would he say that? Because the Bible says that. Nor spring out of the ground, but are framed in heaven. Where do troubles come from? They're framed in heaven. Troubles and afflictions are the Lord's framing and devising to reduce His wandering people to Himself. Because we're running after the world. We're looking for help from everywhere else and we don't look to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, 24. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being free from sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Dear ones, you're probably thinking, oh, you started out wrong. You started about this crazy thing about the time capsule, time machine. I just want you to connect with the realities of Scripture. You read Scripture and somehow we're so divorced from the realities. But there's realities are right there in front of our faces. All you got to do is connect. And I realize if we can't connect on a human level, we need to connect with a spiritual, on a spiritual level. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to connect us. But when you connect, God's people say, amen, wonderful. Oh, can't wait till all these things come become so real and precious, more real and precious to me in the life to come. All that Jesus did for me. And what does that do? It moves our hearts to real, ongoing worship. So we want to worship Him. And then for those of you here, some of you I prayed many times for you. Many, many times. God would take hold of your heart. God is a merciful God, not a bitter, hateful, ugly person like some fathers, mothers, brothers and sisters, and preachers. He is so loving and merciful and giving and forgiving. And He doesn't expect us to do this and this and this and this. He just expects us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made perfect provision for me in Christ. And I still trust in Him alone. Nothing that I've done. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Foul I to the fountain fly. Save me, Jesus, or I die. How do I express myself to those who need Christ? You don't seem to care. I care for you. I really do care for you. I really do love you. I'm praying. Let's all pray.